Well, good morning, Trailhead. So excited you guys are here this morning on Father's Day. You know, what's funny about Father's Day is that we all know it. Maybe you don't know this. In the church world, we know that Father's Day is the least attended Sunday of all year long. Isn't that just the saddest thing ever? And I think, what is it that men just wake up and they go, it's like, what do you want to do on your day? And it's like, not go to church. It's really strange to me, so that's where I will say, let me rebuke you for, not you, you guys are awesome, you're here. For you dads that are watching online, no, it's really sad because it's the spiritual head of the house, and this should be the place where you bring your family, you know, and this is a place where you can grow and see just how beautiful God can and does work through your life and throughout your whole entire family. So this is like the best place to be. So well done, good and faithful servant, that you showed up to church this morning. So, well, we are in a message series, which is not really a title of a series because we never do that during the summer. We basically do a few different things. And so I have not revealed to you what I'm doing this summer, but you won't know until the end of August when I'm done. But I am building each single week. I am building on something here, okay? So if you missed last week, that's okay. You can watch on YouTube and all the other 100 billion different places that you can find our sermons. But last week, I talked about the obedience is your responsibility and the outcome is his responsibility. So let me say that again. So we talked about Moses last week and all the excuses he gave. We talked about the obedience is your responsibility and outcome is his responsibility. When he gives you something to do, he's going to make sure it gets done. He's going to get it done. So it's important that you be obedient. All right. Now for dads this morning, I'm going to tell you something. I have children. I've got four children. I got three boys. One will be 18 here in a month, and I got a 15-year-old, and I have a 13-year-old, and then I have a 10-year-old. And it is pretty wild in my house, obviously. And as a dad, I've learned over time, but what I'm about to say is really, really, really true. Influence is more powerful than authority. Influence is way more powerful than authority. And I believe that is the nugget to take away today. So when I'm with my children, yes, there's moments of correction. We know that, okay? Everyone understands that. Spare the rod, spoil the child. I'm all for it, all right? So I am also very corrective in the way of, all right, let's reason here. Why did this happen? How did we get here? What are we going to do not to do this again? And what was the seed behind how you got there? You know, all of those types of questions. But when we discipline them, it is definitely from a place of influence. All right, we see why they chose to do this. Now let's give them a better opportunity to make a better choice. And so we begin to discuss with our children different ways. It's like, hey, do you think this is the best thing to do? So influence is always better. And I always try to spend time with my kids as much as I possibly can, talking with them, spending time with them, and just asking them the good questions about life. And then, you know, I'll give them stories about how we did things. Anna's not allowed to tell stories on how she did things. Even my children will vouch for that. All of their mom stories are crazy. She's like, when I was your age, and I was like, don't say another word. She's like, I would sneak out of the house, and I was like, what is wrong with you? So Anna is no longer allowed to influence our children ever again. So I'm gonna tell you that right now. Anna is disqualified. Okay. All right. Anyway, back to this. All right. So put that off to the side and just keep in mind that influence is way more powerful than authority. Okay. All right. Here we go. So Saul meets Jesus. All right. We see this in Acts chapter 9. This story is awesome. So Saul meets Jesus, Acts chapter 9. Now, you guys, if you do a little backstory, you guys have all probably heard the wrong story, and you're going to be blown away by this. Because it's quite funny. So Saul was his Hebrew name. He was born out of the tribe of Benjamin, but he had two names, which was customary to that day and age, to that location. You see it actually a few other times. You see a woman named Tabitha. People called her Dorcas. So there was two different names. You see it often. And some people, I don't know how you grew up in your family. You know, your mom and dad will call you something that's different than maybe your friends call you, and vice versa. They'll kind of switch around, and that just happens sometimes. So in this moment, you'll see with Saul, it was customary to that day to have those two different types of names. Saul was Jew, all right? That was a Jewish name. And then you see in the he was born in Rome in the city of Tarsus, and he had the name Paul, all right? So Acts chapter 11, you see that Barnabas goes looking for Saul in Tarsus in verse 26. When he found Saul, he brought him back to Antioch, and they stayed there for a few years teaching and preaching. And this is where believers were first called Christians. So now, you'll see that Barnabas is calling him Saul. You'll see in Acts chapter 13, two chapters over, that in this one moment, Saul becomes Paul. And we see this, and he's using it in Cyprus. Most of us have been taught that God changed his name from Saul to Paul, and that's not biblical at all. Everyone's always like, yeah, when God changed Saul to Paul. And you're like, no. No. Actually, I think Saul woke up one day and goes, hey, I know my purpose. My purpose is to reach the Gentiles, and it's going to be better if I go by Paul. So guys, start calling me Paul. So it's really funny because a lot of people use that illustration. They'll be like, oh, yeah, isn't it great? You know, Jesus changes your name. And they'll say, like, you know, they'll obviously they'll use Peter, they'll use Abraham, they'll use Jacob, Sarah. And sometimes they'll use Paul. And it's like, no, actually, Paul changed his name himself. They started calling him Paul. And really, it was a revelation for him to realize, I know my purpose. I know my calling. I know what I can do better. And that's why Paul goes on to actually use in Scripture, he says, you know, I can be all things. I can do this. I can be and hang out with the Jews. I can hang out with the Gentiles. I can do all of these things and still not lose my salvation, still not lose my identity. I can be these things. I can talk to different people and different groups and sects of individuals. So it's really awesome to see this unfold. So, it's awesome because in talking about purpose, this gets me down to the breakdown of Paul in general, which is just a crazy guy. I mean, when you open up this, any book in Acts, but then also the books he wrote, and you start reading about all that he did, you're like, my gosh, man, how did this guy do it? Because it was intense. Every time he turned around, it was intense. And he also made tents. Right. So he was always in tents. It was always happening. So I made a slide today. I have a theory about purpose. And I would like to share that slide with you. So Tim, would you throw that up there? So I believe purpose is an undiscovered treasure. All right? I believe purpose is that undiscovered treasure. Now, with purpose, it's not a product you're selling, it's a problem you're solving. So what's the treasure? The problem. Some of us run from problems. I mean, that's why we love vacation. We work 359 days out of the year. And then we're like, vacation. And then come Friday or Saturday, at the end of your vacation, you're going, oh, I gotta go back to work. It's like this awful, like, so we have trained ourselves to dread things. We dread stuff. Your purpose is actually solving problems. Finding a problem is a treasure. This is where you get to be there. So, you know how Psalm 23 talks about that God's going to walk with us through the valley? Yeah. Okay, everyone, I see heads nodding around the room, so everyone knows this scripture. Like, Psalm 23, right. And she's my shepherd, you know, makes me lie down in pastures. Everyone knows these scriptures. But I'm going to say it one more time, and then we're going to laugh, hopefully. But in the middle, it says that God's going to walk through the valley. You know, I love churches. There's the denominational churches. There's some denominational churches. I'll leave them all nameless. There's some denominational churches that want to put people in the valley. And then there's some denominational churches that will tell you that you got to get out of the valley. And God just says, no, I want to walk through the valley with you. Isn't that interesting? Don't get me wrong. I'm all about speaking our faith and praying and believing that God will take us through these things, but it's through these things. Some of us are like waiting for like the Wizard of Oz, like click our heels and like we'll fly out. Like, right? I've been in the Grand Canyon before hiking with college students, one of my best moments of my entire life. I'm sitting there and everyone else was gone. Some were barfing. Others had made it out. And me and this guy named Joe were just sitting there. And all of a sudden, I mean, we were dying inside. It was hot. We had no water. One kid found a deserted Gatorade. Do you guys know what happens to Gatorade left out in the sun for a few days and we don't know when the expiration date was? Jellyfies. Guy opened it up. He just starts chugging it. And then he's like, whoa. Yeah, it was brutal. Here's Joe and I just sitting on this rock cliff looking down into the Grand Canyon. And he starts chanting, rapture. Rapture, rapture. Listen, I get it. Many of us have chanted rapture often. Please, God, take me out of this world. Please, God, take me out. Rapture, you know. I get it. Makes sense. But when we look at the problem as our purpose, it really changes a lot of things that we do. And we go, no, you know what? I'm excited about this moment. I'm excited that I get to learn something new. I'm excited I get to spend time with God. I'm excited. And that's where you should find yourself. Because, you know, for us as Christians, you know, where do we find our purpose? Well, we find it in Him. And this is a fallen state world that we live in. It's broken. And God's saying, hey, He said, when He did the Lord's Prayer, remember Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, and is that the kingdom here on this earth. And so we're supposed to be bringing that picture to people. Do you guys remember Extreme Home Makeover? Man, I loved that show back in the day. That was awesome, right? But do you remember at the very end of every episode, they put that bus right in front of the family. And so the family's behind the bus, and they're not showing you the house. And all of a sudden they go, move that bus. And the bus moves, right? They don't even show you the house. What do they show you? The people's faces. And you're like, oh, I knew it. Look at that lady. She's losing it. Right? Like, oh, they're all crying. I love it. That's like one of the coolest moments. And you, all you see is the people's faces. Yeah. That's us Christians. Yeah. That's us. We're a reflection of what we see. Yeah. And people need to be like, oh, I want to be a part of that. Right. Like, yeah, I want to be a part of God's kingdom here on this earth. That's our job. So that's where we shouldn't run from these problems. We need to recognize that in Christ Jesus, man, we can do a lot of things. We can do this. So, you know, it's interesting because sometimes I'll talk to people and I'll say, hey, do you want to do it on your terms or God's terms? And, you know, immediately they always go, like, I know what you're getting at. I go, well, answer me. Do you want to do it on your terms or God's terms? And they go, God's terms. I go, all right. So then that means for you to get a breakthrough, for you actually to hear God's voice, you've got to walk in forgiveness. You got to stop being greedy, angry, bitter. All of these things start coming and pouring out. And it's like, you need to repent. You got to repent and get these things out. There's no reason to hold a grudge. There's no reason to be so focused on this money, on the outcome of money, the love of money. Man, that stuff's scary. You can find yourself in a really bad place. You've got to learn to do this on God's terms. That means you have to open up His Bible and say, all right, Lord, I want to do Your purpose. So that leads me to 4 points this morning. So when you have purpose, number one, you're not the center of the universe. Some of you are like, speak for yourself. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not the center of the universe. You have to die to self. You've got to die to self. This is tough. Man, listen, men, it's Father's Day. Let's talk about it. Our pain tolerance, some of men's like, I got big pain tolerance. I'm like, no, you don't. Now, it's been scientifically proven that men actually, when they're sick and their wife is around, they are the weaker vessel. Why? Because we love when our wife goes, as you can hear my throat this morning, right? I wake up and immediately my wife goes, how are you feeling this morning? I go, I'm not good. I need you to hold me. It happens. But we have got to die to self, meaning the victimizing, oh, it's like all about me. You walk into work and you want to tell everybody about you. And before you know it, you haven't even asked them anything about their lives or how you can help or serve. And we've got to die to self. We have to, because we're not the center. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, it says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost and destroyed? What do you gain? Guys, how many of us, you know, celebrities? I was with a celebrity one time, and there was a photography thing going on, and I was helping with this photography thing. It was a weird thing. It was Sheryl Crow, and it was for the Down syndrome event. And it was $5,000 a photo, okay? So I was helping. Jeremy McKnight, he was taking a photo. He's a friend of mine. Some of you guys know him. And he's taking the photo for this event. So I'm just helping. I'm just standing there pointing people to stand beside Sheryl Crow. I was there for just the fun of being there and get some money. So I was like, okay. I wasn't, by the way, getting $5,000. Just want everybody to know that. So I was ushering. In comes the senator. I don't know who it was, because I don't care about politics too much. So in comes the senator, and I go, excuse me, sir, you can't be here right now. You got to go back out. And he just goes back out, and Jeremy looks at me. I'm like, what? He's like, you can't tell a senator where he can and can't go? I go, I just did. I'm like, what are you supposed to do? And then I even Sheryl, I think she chuckled for a second. She was like, I don't care. Like, dude, big deal. It's interesting how people will create this persona with identity of like, you know, who they are, all these things, and then everyone else has to work around them. That's tough. There's a narcissistic behavior that's hard to deal with. I'm going to tell you, narcissism is a unspoken sin that happens a lot. And we don't talk about narcissism. Let's just talk about, you know, adultery, you know, greed, unforgiveness. But, like, let's talk about narcissism. So we have to be careful because we can make ourselves the center of the universe. And that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. And that's really hard. So the other day, I was walking into Food Lion, and this gentleman and his wife were near me, and they go, "Ah!" Oh, the guy said, "Hey, I really like your Jeep." And I said, "Ah, thanks, man." I said, "God's been so good to me." And so his wife goes, "He's a whole lot better to us than we are to him." And I thought, man. So I was like, "You want to preach this Sunday at my church?" And she said, yeah. I go, all right, you're on the book. So I tell you, it's true. He's so much better to us than we are to him. So much. And that's because we're sitting here saying, God, give me, 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 give me. Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's such a consumerism like mentality. Give me more. What can I get from you, God? It's tough. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There you go. When you have purpose, number two, problems are points of contact with God's glory. Problems are points of contact with God's glory. People with purpose see opportunity. That's what they see. They see opportunity. When they have that type of purpose, man, they're thinking, okay, there's a problem, but there's something good here. Let's figure this out. Let's discover it. Let's not go and basically go and hide and suck our thumbs. Let's not just constantly talk about the problem. We have a Gresham House rule. Don't stand on the problem. Present the solution. So I love when my kids are like, I'm hungry. I'm like, oh, my Lord. Pastor Stephen, our worship pastor, will tell you that my pantry is the best pantry in all of the world. My wife she is the snack queen of the world. We have everything. We have everything you could ever imagine. And I'm not even lying. Please, when you come to my house sometime, go immediately to my pantry, open it up, and be like, oh my Lord. Like, your dentist loves you. You're like, yes. Like, my kids would be like, Mom, there's only one more Pop-Tart left. She's like, no problem, son. And it's like, like, Pop-Tarts. Kids will come to my house. Dude, regular occurrence, no joke. Kids will come to our house all the time, and this is what we hear from them. I'm not allowed to have that. We hear that on a regular basis. And my kids regularly say to us, there's nothing to eat. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Problems are a point of contact with God's glory. I'm going to tell you, people with purpose will see opportunities. They don't stand on the problem. They see a solution. They want to get to it. Guys, we've got to learn how to live on, okay? So that will help us when we live off. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? That when there are problems, when we got to learn how to live on, where it's like, oh, okay, I can handle this. I can do this. So that when you live off, you actually get real rest. You actually get an accomplished rest where you go, man, I feel great. Because you've learned to live on. You've learned to live on rather than in this reserve of sucking your thumb and just constantly trying to avoid problems. I worked with some people way back in the day at a bank. I was a commercial loan officer, and they were so mean. They were mean people, just bitter and angry. And I thought, God, what do I need to do? And I heard the word cookie. And I was like, cookie, what? Cookie, that's what I heard. So I went to my mom and I said, Mom, teach me how to make some snickerdoodles. I started making cookies, no joke. And I would bring them to work like often throughout the week. Everyone was like, cookie? It was like Pavlov. Like I'd walk in the house. Like they're like, this guy brings cookies. We better be nice. I'm telling you, why do I tell you this? Because this is where when you see a problem, you need to go to God. I went to God and I said, God, I hate this place. I hate going here. These people are mean. I don't like it. It was my first job out of college and I was miserable. And I remember a wise individual said, hey, you need to pray and ask God to just give you some type of a solution. So I said, God, give me a solution. And I heard the word cookie. And it worked. God gives you the craziest things, and it works. Go dip yourself 7 times in a dirty, muddy river, right? That's what God does, where you're like, all right. So I took cookie. That was easy. Bonded with my mom, made snickerdoodles, dropped in the cinnamon sugar, dropped it 9 minutes in the oven, blop, done. People loving me. It was awesome. Thank God. This is where I can give God the credit on this. This is God doing those things, man. It was awesome. So when you experience problems, reaching out actually exposes some of your insecurities, your weaknesses, your vulnerability. But God's going to come in. He's going to meet you there, and he's going to be like, man, let me help you. You know, hey. And then you're like, that's right. God bridges that gap. I mean, how you guys hear me preach this often because it really is something that is, it's my like anthem of a message. But I'm always sad by like my expectation of what I want it to be and then what it ends up being. Like that moment where you're like, oh, that's not the way I thought. He's like, you know, you ever been there with like your kids and you're like, I'm going to draw something really cool for them. And like, you're drawing and you show and you're like, I'm as bad as you. like, you just want to be this big artist and all these things. But for me, it's knowing that God takes that gap of expectancy and he actually fulfills it. And he holds your hand and he walks you through these things and say, let me show you how to do it. And let's do it this way. And let's do it a better way. I've got a better way. Let me show you. So it's really awesome when you allow God to do it. So in Philippians 1, 3 through 6 says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. It says, whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it finally is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Isn't that beautiful? God's with you. That's a promise that you should sit here and go, man, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it with God. It's okay. I'm going to do it with God. And so you don't sit there and regress, and then you sit there and cry about the situation, but it's saying, all right, now it's time to get over this. Now it's time to say, all right, Lord, solution, let's do it. Give me a word. Point number three, when you have purpose, personal growth is a must. It's a must. I want to make sure that none of us in this room get seduced by comfort. Man, do we get seduced by comfort. We deserve comfort. I mean, how often? I deserve this. Like, comfort is one of those things that you just go, this is good enough. Guys, growth is a must. And there's growing pains involved at times. And you get to experience it in a good way. That stretching out, and you feel that moment of like, man, I'm growing. This is new to me. And I'm unaware of what's next. But man, this is a good position to find yourself in because, again, God is so good. Yeah. You know, in that moment of growth, a lot of times people just think it's like about being a bobblehead. Like, let's just gain as much knowledge as possible, but really your head's so full of knowledge you can't even do anything except this right here. You're really smart as a Christian, but you're a bad human being. Like, we need to be better at being good humans. Like, it's too sad when I see all this book knowledge in some people's lives, but they don't even know how to apply it because they're not actually willing to apply it that works. Let me see your works. Let me see your faith. Let me see how those things two kind of go together. It's great that you have all this knowledge. It's wonderful. But let's put it into practice in every area of our lives. That's true growth. True growth is making sure that, again, that you're not the center of your universe. Your growth should be found in him, with him, and for him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Guys, you really have to self-examine. My terms, his terms. I want to do it his way. All right, what's holding me back right now? What is that one thing? God, get me through this. Lord, show me. God, reveal to me, how can I extinguish this problem? Because, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this to be a bother. I don't want that person to bother me. God, what can I do? Because I want to grow. I want to grow in every way. And so it's important that we do that, that we capture those rebellious thinking, all of those types of hurtful, painful things. We capture those, we cast them, we say, God, I give all my thoughts to you, Lord. Renew my brain. Every single day you should renew your brain. Every single day you should be waking up and thanking the Lord. Every single day, every minute, every hour, all day long. We're feeding ourselves with so much junk. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. Again, this is Paul writing to Colossians now. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So you will grow. There's a promise there that you're going to grow. When you spend time with God and you're all about his wisdom and seeking his produce of the fruit, not the world's produce, but his produce, then what happens is that you're going to see real true growth, and it's going to be sustainable. Sustainable growth. And that's beautiful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, it says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. It's important that we grow. You know, if you don't grow, you actually stunt the whole body. It's important that we all are growing in here. We can't have a deficiency in one little area. All of us need to be mature believers. You act like a Christian. You are a Christian. You are walking as a Christian. You are learning and you are following in the steps of Jesus Christ. And you're saying, you know what? I want to be in a growing state. Because if you have purpose, then you're going to be growing. Because that purpose is a problem. So either you grow or the problem grows. What do you want to happen? You want the problem to grow? No. I want a solution. My solution is found through him. And as I'm growing, I find that solution because Paul says it. Hey, I'm praying that you get spiritual wisdom. You're going to have knowledge that's not your knowledge. It's going to be his knowledge. He's going to tell you how to do things. So it's picking one. Do you want the problem to grow or do you want to grow? Guess what? I want to grow. I want to head these things off. I want to be able to tackle the problem, solve it, move on to the next problem. And I am a problem finder solver now. That's what I want to change my perspective. That is a heart of God. Oh, I'm looking for things now. I used to be really, my wife will tell you, I'm a peacemaker. Oh man, I hate problems. Pastor Dave, our executive pastor, will tell you, I hate problems. I mean, I know you're sitting here and you're like, Josh, hold on, you're contradicting what you just said. No, I'm being honest with you. I hate problems. Man, it's a nuisance. It's awful. I hate dealing with the stress of it all. But I'm beginning to change. I myself am preaching this message to myself that I want to begin to look at problems and go, this is an opportunity to be with God. This is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity that I can realize that I'm not the center of the universe. This is an opportunity to see God work in a miraculous way, and I want to give way to him to do it. And I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to be a part of the solution. Number four, when you have purpose, there is no room for compromise. No room for compromise. We can't jeopardize the faith of future generations based on our personal preferences. We can't, because that's what we're doing. If you compromise, you are actually jeopardizing the faith of our future generations to come. And we already see it a little bit today. We see the people of younger generations and even older generations, though, they're saying, why? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of being in the body of Christ? What's the point of hearing God's word? It's because for us Christians, with consumerism and everything else, we sit here and we go, I can go hide. I can go do this over here and not have to be pressured to go spread the gospel or teach. Because your purpose, a lot of people just want to be told what their purpose is, but some of you have great professions in this room. I'm here to tell you that's not your purpose. I'm glad that you're doing those professions. It's great. But you can be doing your purpose at your profession. Okay? The world is putting Satan on the stage. And we see it a lot. And this is really weird to say, but they're doing a great job at it. It's weird. It's like it's a weird statement to say. We're doing a horrible job at putting Jesus first on the stage. I mean, we are. It's like we're timid. Do you want me to tell you about Jesus? And you're like scared. Like, we need to be more bold. This purpose that we have is no compromise. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how long you've known them or known them little or more or a lot less. It doesn't matter. You need to be sharing the love of Jesus with people. Now, maybe there's a method that needs to be handled correctly. Maybe that's back to that God moment where you spend with him and he says, hey, cookies. I got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through cookies often. It was a great moments I had with a lot of people within the bank. God's going to give you something. And this is that obedience to the influence. Obedience to do it without fear. The influence to realize, hey, I can do this with just the love of Jesus. I say this often around my staff now, but I want us to murder excuses and take responsibility. I want us to murder these excuses. I mean, we say them all the time. If I coulda, woulda, shoulda, like, well, you know, I'm busy. Man, you don't know how busy I am. When I hear that, you just put yourself in the center of the universe. You did. When you say words like, I just don't have time, it's the center of the universe. You got to pluck yourself out of there and go, no, I've got time. This is all about him. This is all about God. I don't know what the numbers are going to be like with heaven and hell. You know, you hear about it, narrow. We hear Jesus talk about the narrow, wide. It's a wide gate to get to heaven or get to hell. The wideness doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be like millions and billions and trillions of people. That's kind of a speculation in the Bible, how scholars kind of want to read it. I got ridiculed years ago because I said this. I just repeated what Reverend Reinhold Bonnke had told me. He said, I want to believe that we're doing such a good job that the number is decreasing in hell every single day. I said that one time, and someone in the church came to me and said, I want to correct you on something. You just spoke out of line. There's going to be more people in hell than there is in heaven. So, and I go, I don't know if you know that. Like, I don't know. I don't know how many people are going to be in hell, how many people in heaven. But either way, I want to be doing such a good job that I'm decreasing the number in hell than what's supposed to be going there. So, like, I don't know where that's a problem. So, so I feel like all of us in this room, we need to step up to that no compromise. We need to be realizing, man, there's people going to hell. We got to do something about it. This is important. That's eternity we're talking about. So I know you're all like, I thought we were talking about Paul this morning. So I'm going to go back to Paul. In Acts chapter 16, you see that Paul has found himself in jail. All right? So Paul's found himself in jail. And this is crazy. He's in jail, and they're like just beginning to worship God, you know, and all of a sudden, as you guys may know, the gates open up and the chains and all these things and all this. So then the soldier comes running in. He's all fearful. He's like, oh my gosh, no, right? I can't believe this is happening. And he's like, he's about to kill himself because he thought, you know, for sure he's the guy in trouble because he didn't make sure all the gates were locked or something of the sort. And so Paul and everyone's like, don't kill yourself, dude. Like, don't worry, we're still here. And I think that he was a little shocked. And then the influence of Paul, just being who he was, and this jailer's like, hey, let's come to my house. Let's eat. Such a simple, smooth thing. Wasn't this weird, awkward stuff? Man, awkward stuff. Have you ever been awkward, Steph? When I went to Marshall University, there was always this guy that would show up. He always had these big banners, and I swear the banner said, "Sorority girls are going to hell." And I was like, that's influential. Like, that's going over real well. These sorority girls are just yelling at him. And you're like, why, dude? Why? Why? I mean, I understand that you're just calling out black and white, all right? And you're just basically saying the sins of these houses and whatever's going on, the debauchery, the sexual content, all those kind of things. You're just blanket brush stating, like, they're all going to hell. And you're like, dude, I don't think that's working, man. Like, just people just yelling at him. Here's Paul in the jail. He could have ran. He just hung out. He said, hey, let's eat. The jailer's like, all right, let's go to, I'll take you to my house. Paul just began to share the love of Jesus with him, telling him about what happened, what's going on. The world's changing. And you know, you need to be ready for it. So the jailer's like, let's do it, let's change. So the story keeps going in Acts chapter 16. But this is the part that always blows my mind. He just gets out of jail, and immediately Paul goes, let's go to another town. Who does that? Like, who's like, I'll just go to another town. I was just in jail in this town. Let's go to another town. Let's see what happens over there. Because this is that insanity moment, right? Round and round and round. You're like doing the same thing over and over again. You're like, Paul's a nut job. Nope, Paul has purpose. When you have purpose, you're not the center of the universe. You realize there's a greater purpose. There's a greater, something bigger than you. And that needs to be placed in front. And before you know it, you realize, I've got to grow. I can't compromise. Oh, man. This is huge. Paul goes to the next town. You imagine showing up in every single town. He goes to Thessalonians. And the Thessalonian people, they're like, they're ruthless. They're so ruthless, like after he left their town, like he goes to this other town and they find out, the Thessalonians, like they find out that he's in this other town. And they're like, rally the troops. Let's go down and harass Paul there too. Like they make a point to go and harass Paul in the next town. He's just, everywhere he's going, he's just getting sucker punched, man, over and over and over again. And he's just like, this is awesome. I got to tell you guys, isn't it great if we could find ourselves in that sweet pocket where problems, we go, this is great. Problems are awesome. Problems are where we experience God's glory. Problems is where we actually get to be in a relationship with Him, where He manifests the supernatural, and you go, man, this is fantastic. God told me to make cookies. Right. God's going to make you do some really fun things. When I say make, it's a good thing I say make. Like, He's going to have you do these things where you go, man, this is fantastic. We're all here today because of Paul. Paul's willingness to see a problem and say, there's a treasure here, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to see what God can do with it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning and Your word. Lord, I thank You for Your word found in Psalm 119. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commandments careful. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with Your commands. As I learn Your righteous regulations, I will thank You by living as I should. I will obey Your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Lord, I thank You for those words. Lord, I praise You and I thank You, Lord, that we can be what You've called us to be. God, I thank You, Lord, that we will be problem solvers and not running away from the problems. God, I thank You, Lord, that You are equipping us with all that we need. Lord, we give You glory for that. with every head bowed and eyed closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? Do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior? We do this often at this church. We ask that question, and we always typically do it with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just for the fact of, hey, this is the moment between you and him. I want that to continue right now this morning. That's why I ask it this way. There's no formula to this. But it's just asking right now, where do you stand with him? Is he your Lord and personal Savior? Begin to ask yourself that question. If you've made Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. If you haven't, and you want to make him your Lord and personal Savior, would you be honest with man and honest with yourself and honest with God? And when I count to three, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray with you real quickly. One, two, three. All right, I want everyone to look up at me. So I didn't see any hands go up. I'm so thankful that all of you are saved in this room. But here's the deal. All around you is a lot of empty seats. Now, God cared about seats. We actually see this in Luke. Jesus talks about the importance of going out and finding everybody, bringing them in to the big banquet, the celebration, find everybody. He had sent out invitations, but people declined. I got too many things going on. I got this, it's happening. They made all the excuses. Then Jesus said, get everybody. Find anybody. Find them all. Guys, all around you, there's empty seats. Now, some of you can get all caught up in the idea of like, oh man, that's all. Churches just want to be full. No, we want to empty hell and fill heaven. That's why we do what we do. If there's an empty seat around you, claim it. That's my seat. This is an opportunity this week to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody. Own that seat. So if there's five seats around you, those are your seats. Five people this week. Five people this week you invite. One person this week, two people this week. Whatever it is, fill up these seats around you so that people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Pastor Philip, come on up.
All right. Well, this week's a big week for us. If you guys aren't aware, we leave for summer camp tomorrow morning. And so first, if you're a student, you're going to be here at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. But I want to share something that I thought was really awesome over the past few months since January. We've been doing all these fundraisers and you guys have been participating in there. I want to just celebrate you for a second and let you know that you guys help us raise $10,500 over the last 6 months. And that's all going to our students and making camp more affordable for them to get there. So I just want to say thank you guys so much. If you are thinking about us this week, please be praying for us that God's going to be moving in these services, moving on the hearts of our students, in the unity of our group, in everything that you can think of. Just pray for us. Pray for strength. Pray for people to actually go to sleep at night, because I mean, as long as they're in the room, I'm going to sleep. Lock it up. Security's problem now. They'll tackle them to the floor if they move. So, guys, just be praying for us. For all you fathers out there, happy Father's Day today. We have a little station out here with some goodies for you. Go and help yourself. Get some stuff on there. Celebrate you. Everybody take care of your dads today. They deserve it. They need it. They want it. Love on them. You guys have a great week. Thank you so much.